If your daughter is young, 9 or under, do a silly exercise with her. Tell her you are going to play the talking and listening game. Tell her she gets to put tape over your mouth, and she gets to do all the talking for 10 whole minutes. Explain that she can talk about whatever she wants and you won't say a word. You'll only promise to listen and pay attention. If your daughter is older, 10 or over, see if you can get her to engage around some questions like, what's your biggest worry right now? What things in life make it hard for you to trust God? What do you feel is the biggest thing missing from your life? Why do you think God put you on this earth? If you could go back and relive any one day of your life, what day would that be and why? What do you think true love looks like? How will you know when you've met Mr. Right? What's one thing you wish you could change about our family? Do you pray? If so, what kinds of things do you pray for? Remember, this is not a time for you to pontificate or correct. This is a time for you to stifle the urge to talk and to practice the skill of listening. Take good mental notes. This exercise is likely to open doors to some great conversations down the road. Week 31. Coaching. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Psalms, chapter 149, verse 4, New International Version. If coaching is the art of training and preparing another person in order to bring out that individual's best, then in a real sense, dads are coaches to their kids. A coach has to wear a lot of hats. He is part salesman and motivator, part tactician and disciplinarian. Coaching has a technical aspect, that is, the teaching of skills. But it also involves interpersonal and psychological aspects as well. Lou Holtz has said, I'd say handling people is the most important thing you can do as a coach. The world of sports has demonstrated time and again that the best coaches are those who know their players' strengths and weaknesses, who gain their trust, who equip them to succeed, who put them in a position to do so, and who constantly convey the positive message, I believe in you, you can do this. As the great Don Shula once said, my responsibility is leadership. And the minute I get negative, that is going to have an influence on my team. In the 12 Principles of Raising Great Kids from the Strong Parent Project online program, I talk about the three essential questions that every child needs answered. 1. What do you believe about me? 2. How do you feel about me? 3. What are your hopes for me? These are exactly the kinds of questions a good coach answers for his players. What do you believe about me? Consider this sobering truth. Every time your daughter interacts with you, she leaves your presence either feeling better or worse about who she is. When you speak to your daughter or when she talks to you, she studies your face, listens to your tone of voice, and pays close attention to your body language. Then she interprets all that and concludes, what I am saying is worthwhile, or my dad thinks my words and ideas are unimportant. Let's say you ask your daughter a question about school, and she begins to reply. But then you take a phone call or respond to a text while she is talking. What does your daughter assume? That her answer is insignificant to you. If you do this once or twice, it's not a big deal. But if you do it on a regular basis, your daughter will conclude, my father doesn't believe I matter. Do you believe in me? Do you believe I'm capable? Do you believe I have what it takes? Do you believe I'm attractive? Do you believe I have something to offer? Do you believe I'm worth fighting for? These are the questions that your daughter is asking. How you answer these questions, both verbally and non-verbally, will change who she becomes. She won't find the answers, at least not the right answers, on the soccer field, in the classroom, or on some stage. She will get the real answer she needs and wants when she is face to face with you. She will receive them in the common moments of a normal day when the two of you are doing nothing special at all. How do you feel about me? Answering this question is tricky. It isn't really about how you feel. It is about what your daughter believes you feel about her. I love the way one father answered this question for his daughter. Rose was attending a good school and playing soccer. She was a talented musician. But something inside her shifted when she turned 14. She changed friends, got tatted up, started skipping school, and pulled away from her parents. Sullen and rebellious, Rose was not exactly fun to be around. In desperation, her father came to me for help. I suggested, "Why don't you take her away for a long weekend?" Even though Rose wasn't speaking to him at the time, he agreed to give it a try. He took her canoeing. That first day, she refused to say a word. His response was to patiently paddle, and that evening, to gently ask for her help in pitching the tent. The second day, she gave terse answers to his questions. He quietly paddled their canoe. The third day, Rose erupted in anger. She screamed at her father and called him names. He resisted the urge to react in kind. The fourth day, Rose began to cry, wailing, "You don't care about me. You and Mom never pay attention to me. You only want me to look good in front of your friends. You're a terrible parent." It was not a good trip. Until the fifth day. That's when Rose and her father actually connected. They talked and cried together. Though the ensuing months were really hard, the camping trip was a catalyst for transforming their relationship and changing Rose's future. How? During those 5 days, Rose's father answered a crucial question for her. His patient actions made clear to her that there was nothing she could do to shake his love for her. Through his actions, he communicated to his daughter, "Even when you act horribly, I still want your company." That was it. It brings to mind what legendary football coach Amos Alonso Stagg once said. "You must love your players to get the most out of them and do the most for them." I have worked with boys whom I haven't admired, but I have loved them just the same. Love has dominated my coaching career. Love is what needs to dominate a father's role as well. What are your hopes for me? Great coaches and great fathers have a vision. That is, they talk in hopeful terms about the future. They take the long view about what their team is becoming. When asked what kind of team he had, Coach Stagg used to say he would know in 20 years, "When I find out how many doctors and lawyers and good husbands and good citizens have come off of my team." That's what a good coach does. He whets his players' appetite by being positive and having a vision for the future. His affirmation gives them a reason to train, to keep trying, to get better. Your daughter needs to hear you say, "I am so proud of you and I believe in you. The sky is the limit for you." Maybe you find it hard to sense, much less pass on, such hope, because your own father never said such things to you. Here's what I know. Ultimate hope is grounded in the extraordinary fact that God absolutely adores you. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. God is a good and perfect father. He delights in his children. Receiving this love from God is essential if you ever hope to love your own children in a healthy way. Pray. God, make me sensitive today to small but significant ways in which I can prepare my daughter for success. Help me to teach her through encouragement and love. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. While it's fresh on your mind, write your daughter a list of 5 to 10 things you believe about her. For example, "I believe you are really smart. God has given you a good mind. I believe you have the potential to influence your friends in good ways." Leave it in a place where she'll be sure to see it. Sometime tomorrow, sit down with her and pour out your heart. By that, I mean tell her how you love her, or just talk about how you felt the day she was born. Or tell her about a time your heart was so full of love for her you thought you might burst. Later, you might want to make a list of your hopes for her. Don't program her life. "I hope you will go to State University and pledge Tri Kappa like your mom and become a doctor like your dear old dad." Rather, share more general hopes. "I hope you will save sex for marriage. I hope you will marry a strong man who is humble and a servant to others. I hope you will pursue your dreams." Week 32. Connecting. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 5, New International Version. King Solomon described the human heart as being full of beauty and mystery. But we need insightful people to draw that beauty and mystery out. That's what great novelists, playwrights, and screenwriters do. And it is what great friends, mentors, and family members in our own lives can do as well. As a father, part of your job description is to draw out the best from your children, to help them find their talents, nurture their skills, develop their character. You need to connect with them in a profound way, as only a father can. As a wife and mother and grandmother, and with over 30 years of experience as a pediatrician, I've seen over and over again that one of the things that makes a good father is a commitment to connect with his daughter. He doesn't leave it all to mom, thinking, well, they're women, they understand each other, or leave his daughter to grow up on her own without his interference. No, the best fathers provide what their daughters desperately want, a connection to his authority and leadership. Here's how. Enter her world. Take a few moments to ask yourself, what is it like to be my daughter? What is her school experience like? What music does she enjoy? Who are her friends? What do they do when they're together? Granted, you might not know all the answers, and you certainly don't want your daughter to think you are spying or prying. But the point is that you need to have both an imaginative and a real connection to your daughter's world. If you have backed out because of the cultural pressure to give your kids more space and fewer rules and limits, you need to muster the courage to re-enter her world. She needs you. She wants to connect with you more than you realize. Time your conversations well. You can't simply fit your daughter into the empty spaces in your schedule. Just because you're alert at 6:30 a.m. and have a few minutes before work doesn't mean that's the best time for her. Good fathers figure out when their kids are most inclined to open up. Evenings are optimal for most, especially during the teenage years. Connecting with your daughter might require you to stay up an extra hour at night when she's alone and her homework is done. You might find she's less guarded and more receptive to simple questions about her life then. Sit down. In our busy, multitasking culture, to stop and pull up a chair communicates volumes. I am here. I want to be with you. I want to hear your heart. Ask personal questions. Girls think about themselves constantly, and this self-obsession goes into overdrive during adolescence. One of the best ways to connect with your daughter is to ask her open-ended questions that require more than a yes or no answer about herself. Here are some good starters. What would you say is the best book you've ever read? What's the worst food you've ever tasted? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself as a dancer, a singer, an artist, a writer? Do you have a lot of dreams in your sleep? About what? If you were stranded on a desert island with only 3 possessions, what would you want to have with you? What friend makes you laugh the hardest? What would be your perfect day? What's the best age to get married? What's something that kids at school do that bugs you? What was the best thing that happened to you today? When your daughter seems more relaxed and chatty, you can go deeper. What's the most stressful thing in your life right now? Of all your accomplishments, what are you proudest of? What's something you'd like to do if you had a bit more courage? Make eye contact. Turn off the TV. Put down your phone or tablet or book or magazine. As she talks, look her in the eyes. Eye contact is intimate. It says, I want to connect with you. Resist the urge to interrupt. I come from a family of talkers, which is fine by me because I love to listen. But what frustrates me to no end is the way members of my family constantly interrupt each other. I want to hear the end of the sentence, the rest of the story. When you interrupt your daughter, or anyone else for that matter, you're essentially communicating, I don't really care to hear the rest of what you're saying because either A, it's not that interesting, or B, I completely dismiss what you're saying, or C, what I want to say is more important. Since kids are more emotionally sensitive, resist the urge to jump in and correct or rebut. Bite your tongue. It will pay off, I promise. When your daughter senses you sincerely want to connect with her, and when you give her the opportunity to be heard, she will reveal a lot about herself, her likes and dislikes, deepest desires, greatest hopes, biggest dreams, and scariest fears. As I wrote in my book, Your Kids at Risk, How Teen Sex Threatens Our Sons and Daughters, communication opens the door for relationships. Intimacy cements them together. A psychologist friend of mine once explained intimacy in this way. Intimacy means into me see. How simple and true. Pray. God, I want to thank you again for my daughter. She is precious to me. Solomon was right. She is also like deep waters. I need extra wisdom and insight to draw out the plans and hopes and hurts of her heart. Grant that I might connect with her in an ever-deepening way. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Make the effort to have at least 2 connecting conversations with your daughter this week. When you do, sit down, maintain eye contact, ask questions, and then keep your mouth closed and listen while she talks. Rather than give your opinion or go into fix-it mode right away, draw her out further with questions that give her an opportunity to share more of her thoughts and feelings. Ask any non-judgmental question you can think to ask, so long as it comes from a place of genuine curiosity. Otherwise, sit back, focus, maintain eye contact, and listen. Your daughter will be so thrown off and so thrilled that you are making the effort to hear her. She will open up again and again. You will have some great conversations and build a much stronger connection with your daughter. Week 33. Discipline. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 18, New International Version. True confession. When I was raising my children, I hated disciplining them. I wanted my kids to like me and enjoy being with me. And discipline felt, well, antithetical to being a nice parent. This aversion to discipline wasn't unique to me. The majority of parents I've observed over the years are reluctant to administer necessary discipline to their children. Why is this? There are probably 100 reasons, but let me list just 4. 1. Discipline is unpleasant. Discipline is almost always the end result of tension and conflict, and who likes that? 2. Discipline takes time. It's disruptive. Addressing misbehavior means having to stop what you're doing. It's far easier to look the other way or try to bark your kids in line with an empty threat or two. 3. Discipline is grueling. Sometimes we can have 3 or 4 confrontations with our kids, and that's just before breakfast. 4. Discipline can seem mean. Many of us feel this way because we experienced harsh correction, even abuse, from our own parents. Here's the important distinction. Discipline is not punishing our children. It is teaching them. Good and effective discipline is never, ever cruel. What is cruel, according to the verse above, is not disciplining, not teaching and training our kids. In the Bible, we read the sad story of Adonijah. The 4th son of King David, Adonijah was extremely handsome and also filled with a lust for power. When David was elderly, Adonijah decided to stage a brazen coup and wrest the throne from his father, even though David had promised that Solomon would be Israel's next king. Scripture notes of Adonijah that his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, "Why are you doing that?" 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 6, New Living Translation. In other words, David, whether due to royal distractions or weariness or misplaced priorities, never called Adonijah's behavior into question. He never worked to instill in his son the indispensable quality of self-control. The result? Adonijah was self-centered to the point of treachery and betrayal, and he ended badly, dying violently at the hands of his half-brother Solomon. For all we know, it was this tragic incident that prompted Solomon to challenge fathers. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, New International Version. Effective discipline can make children more respectful and better mannered. But the real point is to teach them self-control. Self-control is indispensable, something you will find in any person who is happy and successful, and one of the best protections against life's pitfalls. The self-controlled husband has learned not to blurt out every thought that comes into his mind during a marital spat. The self-controlled businessman has disciplined himself to listen attentively and respond quickly to the needs of his customers and employees. The self-controlled athlete has relentlessly trained his body through constant practice to respond to the demands of elite competition. People who don't have self-control are heading for trouble, emotional, financial, and in every other way. You instill self-control in your children through discipline by being firm and consistent. Start early if you can and keep at it. Making sure your daughter does her homework well and on time every night is one good place to start. As she grows older, you can give her more freedom in direct proportion to her self-control and her growing ability to make mature decisions. This is scary but necessary. Sadly, many dads do just the opposite. As their daughters get older, they clamp down. Resist this urge. Remember that your job description is to teach your daughter to monitor her own life and behavior. Dad, please don't shrink from this critical job. Own your authority. You have been chosen by God to be your daughter's dad. If you don't step up, someone else will. Someone who doesn't love her like you do. The fact is, daughters might fuss and fume on the surface, but they respect their fathers for caring enough about them to discipline them. A father's authority makes a daughter feel secure. A father who lets his daughter run wild leaves his daughter looking for security elsewhere, perhaps with a group of friends or a boyfriend you might not like. Be sure of this. Committing to discipline will be unpleasant. It will take time and even threaten to wear you out. On occasion, your daughter will try to make you feel like a big meanie for grounding her or taking away privileges. Shake it off. Don't give up. Stay at it. The payoff will be an amazing young woman who can control herself. And because of that, you will have put her on a path that leads to success and bypasses unnecessary pain in life. Pray. God, I want to be this kind of dad. I want to take seriously my calling to help my daughter learn the quality of self-control. When I get discouraged or start to shirk my responsibility, give me the grace to keep doing what I know is right. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Here are some key truths about discipline to remember. Self-control is the essence of discipline. Question for myself. Do I exhibit self-control? My daughter cannot succeed in school, relationships, or life if she does not learn self-control. Discipline is for my daughter's ultimate benefit, not mine. I set the rules, not my daughter. Having firm guidelines makes her feel safe, secure, and loved. A life without rules is frightening. Saying no is a gift to my daughter. Do I do this enough? I will apply discipline only when necessary. Not all childish mistakes or behaviors need corrective discipline. Discipline is not yelling. It is calmly applying consequences to inappropriate, rebellious actions. Good discipline takes time, and my daughter will need to be reminded of the rules repeatedly. Repetition is not a sign of failure. My daughter is a work in progress. Pick your battles. It's easy to get discouraged if you try to squash a bunch of misbehaviors at once. Here's an approach that yields better results. Pick one behavior that your daughter does that really bugs you. When you're calm, inform her that this behavior will no longer be tolerated in your home. Spell out the consequences if she does it again. Ask her if she has questions. Then, get ready. She will throw the gauntlet down. She wants to know if you are serious. Realize, you must win the battle. It might take weeks of reinforcing your stated consequences, But hang in there. Don't go soft. Once she realizes who the boss is, it will be easier to modify her behavior in other areas. Week 34. Getting off the crazy train. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, English Standard Version. Perhaps you've heard me reference the crazy train. Many parents find themselves stuck on it. The crazy train is a cultural bullet train knocking down everything in its path. Printed on its side is the inscription, "Parents have to make their children happy and successful 24/7. I have been there myself. I've ridden more than a few miles on this awful express. Clearly, the parents who buy a ticket on this runaway railroad put immense pressure on themselves and end up having enormous expectations for their kids. The results are never pretty. Crazy train parents do whatever it takes to push and prod and drive their children to succeed. That's the goal, success. Success being defined as a smart, attractive, accomplished, connected kid who excels in whatever she does. To this end, a crazy train mom or dad or couple feels an inordinate responsibility to make sure their daughter gets the best, and only the best, of everything. Enrollment in the best college prep schools, tutors, lessons of all kinds, extreme dietary oversight, exotic vacations and summer camp experiences, sought-after trainers and coaches for their athletic pursuits, closets full of the top clothing brands, entrance into the right social circles, and ultimately acceptance to an elite college. For the parents, there's pressure to work extra long hours, often in stressful jobs. How else to afford these expensive perks and goals? It also means obsessively investigating every controversial aspect of being a parent, from immunizations to daycare to you name it. Now, factor in the daily necessities of life. Carpool, team sports, often with multiple kids having games and practices weekly, doctor appointments, music lessons, homework, laundry, cooking, cleaning, household chores, church activities, social events, a personal exercise regimen. Phew, are you worn out yet? As if this weren't enough, occasionally, a crazy train parent feels the need to double as a full-fledged helicopter parent, fretting over and trying to manage and control every little detail of his or her child's life. By this point, life has ceased to be a wild miracle, an amazing gift from God, something to be cherished. Now the moments and days are just something to be endured and conquered. In their obsession to get to that magical place called success, such parents, and their kids, miss the loveliness of the trip itself. Are you surprised that huge numbers of parents, maybe most, feel like life is dragging them around by the ankles? Do you scratch your head at the fact that so many moms and dads exist in a kind of perpetual state of exhaustion? Maybe you, like them, feel frantic all through your days and defeated at the end of those days. Is it any wonder that so many of the girls I see in my practice are depressed or suffer from anxiety disorders? The crazy train might seem like it's the only way to succeed in the good life. But as Solomon grimly noted in the verse at the beginning of this chapter, sometimes the path that everybody insists is the right, best one actually takes you to the last place you'd ever want to go. If this is you, if you're a passenger on the crazy train, I've got bad news and good news. First, the bad news. You've made a mistake. Instead of making an obsessive effort to have your daughter excel at academics and sports, you should focus on her heart and spirit. That's the part of her that defines who she is and makes you love her. Now the good news. You can get off the crazy train. There's a better way to raise a daughter. Isaiah 30 records the Jewish prophet speaking God's words to a nation of weary, jaded people. The ancient Israelites weren't experiencing the good life that God desired for them. In fact, they hadn't known such a life for a long, long time. This prompted Isaiah to say, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, New American Standard Bible. What is repentance? It means recognizing that you made a mistake or sinned, and that you're committed to changing that and doing right. And part of doing right means spending more time praying, which requires quiet and focus, and trusting God, who gives rest to our weariness. God's plan for your daughter is surely more than about getting her into an Ivy League school or winning a high school championship softball game, as nice as those things might be. God is interested in your daughter's soul, and that should be your focus as well. Obviously, it's not wrong to want good things for your child. But when you pursue those things so intensely that your lives become one continuous stress test, that's a sign you've gone too far. When your daughter's credentials become more important to you than her character, you've just bought a ticket for the crazy train. Don't make that mistake. You can be a great dad and not live like this. In fact, when you get off the crazy train and pay attention to the things that really matter, you'll find that you actually have a happier, healthier, better life, and a closer relationship with your daughter based on who she is rather than what she's done. Pray. God, I pray that you might grant me the courage and the wisdom to raise my daughter the right way, with a joyful eye on her as an individual, remembering that she is a unique eternal soul, not a catalog of worldly accomplishments. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Take an inventory of your family's activities and how many hours a week you spend on them. Then ask yourself, do my wife and I and our kids have enough downtime? Am I allowing my daughter to enjoy her childhood, her teen years? Which activities are most important to us? Which are the least important to us? Are they important to us for the right reasons? And which would we all, if we're honest, rather skip? Week 35. Keeping your eye on the ball. To have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool. Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 21, New International Version. In my book, Teens at Risk, How Teen Sex Threatens Our Sons and Daughters, I tell the story of Myra. The moment I met her and her parents, I knew their home situation was critical. "I just don't know what to do with her. She's out of control," her dad blurted out. What followed was a sad but typical story. In her early teens, Myra's restlessness had led her parents to let her do pretty much what she wanted. She went to parties with older kids. She dated older boys. The consequences were predictable. Myra ended up pregnant, though before informing her parents, she procured an abortion. Afterward, her rebellion continued, and so did her parents' leniency. They figured that if they tried to rein her in, she'd only pull away more. The decision by Myra's parents to schedule an appointment with me had been triggered by a fear that their daughter might be pregnant again. As her parents talked, Myra was stiff, her countenance angry. I couldn't tell if she might suddenly start screaming or sobbing. Myra wasn't pregnant, but she did have an STD. I treated her and recommended a good family counselor. I can report that in time, Myra got better and her relationship with her parents healed. Still, it was a harrowing journey. Myra's parents made one huge mistake. They gave their daughter far too much freedom long before she was ready to handle it. It's easy to do. As parents, we want our kids to like us. We don't want to come across as sticks in the mud or party poopers. But getting your daughter to like you or think you're cool is not the job description of a father. You are there to protect her, guide her, teach her, and discipline her. Only when she consistently demonstrates maturity and responsibility should you start giving her more freedom. Some parents, of course, lean too far the other way. They institute a million rules and demand strict observance. Too often the result is a child who complies only so long as she's being monitored and threatened with dire consequences. When she leaves home, she goes wild. A strong father is a reflective father who asks himself about why his daughter might be misbehaving, how he can prepare her for adulthood, what projects he can give her to teach her responsibility, and who is the one she is to live for and has to answer to. God. The proverb with which I started this chapter is worth mulling over. It says, "There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool." The implication, however, is that for the parent of a godly wise young daughter, there is great joy. This is why you, as her dad, have to keep your eye on the ball, the objective. When your daughter took those first wobbly steps, it was a hint, a foreshadowing, of how she will eventually walk out of your home into her own independent adult life. Experienced dads will tell you, blink a few times, and your baby's suddenly walking into her first grade classroom. A few more flips of the calendar, and she's walking out onto the soccer field or volleyball court. Before you can even catch your breath, she's walking out the front door to drive herself to school for the first time. Next thing you know, it's the glimpse of her in your rearview mirror as she walks back into her freshman dorm. Then, in a blurry flash, you are walking her down the aisle to give her away to the man who will assume the role of loving and leading her. Everything you do as a father is pointed toward this. You're not trying to be a buddy or a prison warden. Your job is to prepare your daughter for life. Along the way, you'll be thrown a few curves, but here's how to keep your eye on the ball. Realize. Her growing sense of independence, starting in puberty, isn't just nerve-wracking to you. It's unsettling for your daughter. That's why at 15 she might be giggling about boys and putting on makeup one moment, and sleeping with her favorite childhood stuffed animal the next. Realize the challenges she faces in growing up. Redefine. As she grows more independent, you'll also find that she grows more absent, spending less time at home and more time with her friends. She might balk at family vacations and not want to be seen with you in public. She might compare you unfavorably to so-and-so's parents. She might skip chores, break curfew, talk back, more than she previously did, and ask for more freedom. What she's really asking is, how far can I go? As her father, you need to be engaged, to understand your daughter's level of maturity, to say no when necessary, and yes when she's deserving of more latitude. Luckily, it's a gradual process. A strong father knows that his relationship with his daughter will be redefined as she grows older. It will always be essential, but in different ways. Relinquish. Parents hate this thought, but being a parent is a long process of letting go. The challenge for dads is to find safer ways for daughters to exert their independence. Offer smaller freedoms, the freedom to choose her own clothes, within reason, hairstyles, the way she decorates her room, before moving to bigger ones, going on dates, taking a job, opening a checking account, perhaps even taking responsibility for a car. As her dad, help her find appropriate ways to become independent while maintaining appropriate boundaries. Remember, rules and boundaries make her feel loved, so don't be afraid to act like a dad in her best interests. But also accept that as she grows more mature, you will necessarily, gradually, be relinquishing control of her life. Keep your eye on the ball. In the end, you want a daughter who will be a strong, independent, moral adult. Pray. God, help me to find the right balance between control and freedom in raising my daughter. I pray for your guidance as the balance changes. I pray to remember that my goal as a father is not to raise a child, but an adult of strong character. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. A final word of caution. When your daughter breaks clearly stated non-negotiable rules, and feisty teenage girls will break them just to test your reaction, you must enforce serious consequences. I recommend that all such rules focus on personal safety and respect for others. For instance, underage drinking, especially mixed with driving, is illegal and can kill, so this is an obvious non-negotiable rule. Speeding is another good example. At our house, if a kid got a speeding ticket, driving privileges were taken away for a predetermined period of time, say 3 to 6 months, depending on the child's age. Such rules and enforced consequences are critical to our teens. The family has to be the place where your daughter learns how rules and consequences work. Week 36. Leading. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. Psalms, chapter 78, verse 72, New International Version. Leadership is surely one of the hottest topics around. There's no end to new books discussing the latest theories, principles, and case studies relating to good leadership. There's no shortage of seminars that offer the latest leadership tips and techniques. But what exactly is leadership? And what does it mean for a father to lead his family and lead his daughter well? John Maxwell has said, "Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less." General Colin Powell has asserted, "Leadership is solving problems." According to Susan Asher, founder, president, and CEO of SusanAsher.com, a leader is a person who takes you where you will not go alone. All these definitions are solid. But for fathers, the description of King David in Psalms chapter 78, verse 72 is best. A father needs to be a good shepherd. He needs to have integrity of heart. He needs skillful hands, and he needs to be a true leader. A good shepherd. A shepherd not only guides his sheep, he feeds them, he calms them, and he keeps them safe from predators. A father is like a shepherd. Your family is your flock. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I noted how little girls want and need to be shepherded by their dads. When your daughter is born, she recognizes your voice as deeper than her mother's. As a toddler, she looks up at your enormous frame and realizes that you are big, smart, and tough. In her grade school years, she instinctively turns to you for direction. When your daughter becomes a teenager, your role as a shepherd becomes more difficult, but it's just as necessary. Your daughter still wants a shepherd. She still desperately needs you to be the authority figure in her life, even if she screams against it. That scream is simply a test to see how much you really care. My own father was extremely protective of me, even during my college years, and I chafed against it. But I now appreciate that he was a good and diligent shepherd and that his strong guidance kept me out of trouble and made me feel loved and secure. Integrity of heart. Girls want their dads to be men of high character, and they are more obedient to fathers they feel they can trust and respect. This was true in the case of Mindy, in Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. She watched in awe as her father faithfully cared for her mother following a devastating automobile wreck. His patience, perseverance, and faith, his devotion to his marriage vows and his family, earned him true hero status in Mindy's eyes. Strong character justifies, like nothing else, your role as a father. Because that, in your daughter's eyes, is what a father is supposed to be, a man of pure and strong heart. When she sees that in action, she loves it. Skillful hands. Leadership is a skill, and like most skills, it's something that can be learned and made better through practice and experience. When you listen to books like this one, or take online courses like the 12 Principles of Raising Great Kids from the Strong Parent Project online program, or participate in video studies for men like 33 the Series, you demonstrate a commitment to better lead your family. Never neglect to improve your leadership skills, remembering that all leadership involves character, understanding, and action. True leadership. Our world is filled with leaders who talk brashly and bully their underlings. Jesus rejected this kind of leadership. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, New International Version. This is the most important principle of all. You lead your daughter best by serving her. As long as you exercise your God-given authority with the care and integrity it deserves, you will have your daughter's respect. She will test you constantly, But if you shepherd her with gentleness and love, she will look to you for guidance. The moment you stop shepherding your daughter, she'll look for someone else to take your place, someone who might not have your same good intentions. Don't let that happen. I'll close with these stirring words from Ralph Waldo Emerson. The characteristic of a genuine heroism is its persistency. All men have wandering impulses, fits and starts of generosity. But when you have resolved to be great, abide by yourself, and do not weakly try to reconcile yourself with the world. The heroic cannot be the common, nor the common the heroic. Pray. God, I pray that through your grace I might develop the strength, courage, and character to become a true servant leader. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Do an experiment in leading your daughter. Sit down with her and agree on a secret plan for doing something sweet for a family member. Maybe you'll decide to cook and serve your wife's favorite meal. Or maybe you'll clean out and wash and wax her big brother's car. Listen to her suggestions. Then decide on a clear course of action. Make sure you communicate it well to your daughter. As you begin, give her a task to do, making sure you set her up for success by not giving her a responsibility she can't handle. Then work with her side by side and lead her with excellence. Give her encouragement and constructive advice. Show her tricks as you go. Enjoy just being with her. Laugh and talk together. Talk about the importance of serving. Praise her for a job well done. Make it your goal to be the kind of leader she will always want to follow. Week 37. Liking. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 4. English Standard Version. A father named Bill recently confessed, "What has happened to my daughter? Abby has always been a sweet, caring, respectful little girl, just a delight to be with. But now that she's 12, she's like a totally different kid, always moody, sullen, angry. She disappears into her room for hours at a time. She treats her mother horribly. When I try to engage her, she looks at me with disgust. She used to sit in my lap and watch games with me, come out in my shop while I piddled around. Now she doesn't want to have anything to do with me. If I suggest doing something together, she either rolls her eyes or makes snarky comments under her breath. I feel guilty saying this, but honestly, I don't really like her anymore. I know that's a terrible thing to admit, but I don't. Isn't that something? A father who doesn't even like his own flesh and blood. But Abby's become a pill. A selfish little diva. Sometimes it's all I can do not to just go off on her." I know a lot of dads who can relate to Bill's plight. Here's the truth. Kids, especially as they move into the teenage years, aren't always likable. They can be selfish and mean. Bitter and surly. I was a physician for a halfway house for girls. I spent hundreds of hours with victims of sexual, physical, and emotional abuse. They would show up in my office like wounded, cornered alley cats. It wasn't easy in the midst of their wild, vulgar, obnoxious rants to muster up compassion and see through the angry facades to the hurting, depressed girls underneath. But if they were ever going to be helped, I had to connect with them. That meant gaining their trust, and that involved me making them feel liked and accepted. I won't lie. It is tough to like someone who seems to be doing his or her best to be unlikable. As Bill's experience attests, this isn't only something true of street kids or runaways. Even good kids from normal homes can sometimes be hard to like. When your daughter is moody or surly, walled off or hostile, it's easy to want to throw up your hands and think, "I quit. What's the use?" Truth be told, sometimes liking your own child is difficult. And yet, if your daughter is convinced you like her, she'll want to connect with you. If she senses your constant disapproval or that your affection is reluctant, forced, or faked, she will shut you out. This is why it's crucial to let her know that you like the person she is. This doesn't, of course, mean that you have to like everything she does or agree with everything she says. Your daughter can deal with your disapproval so long as she knows that you accept her and love her, despite her flaws and your disagreements. So what's a father like Bill, a father of a disrespectful, smart-mouthed daughter, to do? Here's how I answered that question in my book, Your Kids at Risk, How Teen Sex Threatens Our Sons and Daughters. The key to liking unlikable teens lies in refusing to rise to the bait of their challenges. You have to remain calm and objective enough not to take their comments or attitudes personally. Some parents make two tactical errors in these kinds of tense situations. First, they blame themselves for their child's unacceptable behavior. It's my fault. If only I were a better parent. Second, they feel pressure to change that behavior on the spot in one act of parental force and discipline. This is unacceptable. I have to power up and put a stop to such foolishness. When you feel the urge to blame yourself or go nuclear or both, don't do it. Let it go. It's not your fault. Your daughter is a kid being a kid and trying to figure out how to navigate life. Accept that for your own sake and for your daughter's. Then remember the wisdom of this old saying. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. In other words, remind yourself that the root issue is not your daughter's rolled eyes or aloofness or withering comments. Those are symptoms of a deeper issue inside. Something is bothering her, and you need to gently and wisely figure out what that is. How would you respond if she were showing signs of some sort of physical illness? You wouldn't take it personally. In fact, you would show great love and gentleness. You need to take the same approach here. Spend a few minutes mulling over the Apostle Paul's words to the ancient church at Colossae. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. New Living Translation. Trying to like a kid who's not always likable? Paul says respond to unlikable behavior with mercy, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances. Forgive the way you have been forgiven by God and the way you need and want to be forgiven by others when you haven't exactly exhibited stellar character. Ask Christ, the Prince of Peace, to rule in your heart and in your home. Pray. God, help me with your grace to practice mercy and patience, love and acceptance, even when I feel impatient with my daughter. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Your daughter has a primal need to be liked, in ways she can't even understand, much less articulate. She wants to be liked by you, even if she's been acting terribly lately. So surprise her. Pick out one or two qualities you admire in your daughter, and tell her about them. Or if things are so bad that you are barely on speaking terms, write her a note and put it on her desk or her pillow. Depending on her mood, she might toss it in the trash can or start an argument. That's okay. Wait a few days and do it again. If she tries to pick a fight, refuse to take the bait. Just continue to communicate that you genuinely like her. I don't want to give you unrealistic expectations. The breakthrough you're looking for might take a while. I just know you can't give up and that gentle and courageous perseverance, even when you feel like saying forget it, will eventually lead to changes. Depending on your situation, it might take days, it might take weeks, it might take months, it might even take a year. But if you follow Paul's advice and clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, you will be rewarded, and your daughter will, in the goodness of time, thank you. Week 38. Listening. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. James, chapter 1, verse 19, New Living Translation. Many of my pediatric patients have told me in so many words, "My parents never listen to me. They just lecture all the time." If we're honest, listening isn't a strength for most people. It's a great cultural weakness for a number of reasons. First of all, listening is a skill, no different than laying ceramic tile or smoking ribs. It's something we have to learn how to do. It requires training. Someone has to teach us. Somewhere in your past, you might have enrolled in a scuba diving class, signed up for a gun safety course, taken golf lessons, or attended a seminar on public speaking. But have you ever seen, much less taken, a workshop in listening? Another reason we struggle as listeners is that listening takes time, and time is one thing that is always in short supply. We're always rushing from thing to thing, trying to pack it all in. As long as you are in a hurry, you'll fail at listening, because it's impossible to listen in a hurry. Since the mouth usually has to speak a lot of words to express what the heart is really trying to say, listening always involves slowing down. Listening is rare because it requires us to pay attention, which is tough because our culture has trained us to have short attention spans. Not only that, but at any given moment, 100 loud things are clamoring for our attention. Those pressing issues at work, incoming bills, a beckoning hobby, that undone home improvement project, that new toy. No wonder we're tempted to try to listen while we simultaneously focus on 4 other things. I think hip-hop rapper Propaganda was onto something when he said, "Multitasking is a myth. You ain't doing anything good, just everything awful." Listening, for men especially, can seem passive and pointless. This is because men tend to be fixers. Why sit and talk about problems when you could fix them? This explains why many men tune out. At the first mention of a problem, fathers immediately lose focus on what's being said. Mentally, they turn their attention to what needs to be done. The minute his daughter pauses to take a breath, Dad proudly rolls out his foolproof plan. When she tears up, Dad throws up his hands in frustration. "Listening to my daughter," some fathers would object, "isn't just difficult. It's impossible. She doesn't talk. She's like an extremely introverted clam. Maybe she talks to her friends, but she clearly doesn't want to talk to me." I can only tell you from my extensive interactions with girls that this isn't true. It may feel or seem true, but it isn't. Daughters desperately want to talk to their fathers. The problem is that a lot of fathers, for the reasons listed above and others, have unknowingly discouraged their daughters from talking. No girl is going to open up to her dad if she knows it will result in A, a glazed look and some distracted grunts, or B, a lengthy lecture. Here's the thing. Though listening is a difficult habit to develop, at least it's not a complicated thing. You're not required to make pronouncements. You simply offer your presence. There is no pressure to give lectures, advice, or counsel. Just your attention. And here's a bonus. The fathers who excel at listening when their daughters are young are the ones who get listened to by their daughters later. Simply engage with your daughter and forget trying to be insightful, informative, or interesting. Just be all ears. When you do that, it says to your daughter, "You matter. You're special. Your life has worth. I care about what's going on with you. I find you interesting." Don't interrupt. Even when she says ridiculous things, believe me, she will. Daughters, especially teenage daughters, are dramatic. If you feel yourself getting irritated, resist the urge to blurt out reprimands or corrective statements. Let her finish a thought, then ask clarifying questions. Let her talk about her feelings, and let her know that you hear not just her words, but her heart. We've all had occasions when people obviously have checked out of our conversations. It's frustrating to know that no one is listening, and disheartening that they don't care. Don't be that person for your daughter. Be the good listener. If you develop this